Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, church. I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Louis and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard a good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Ian. Good morning, church. Can I have the video, please?
Sing Yen Muang En. God bless you.
You earn money.
Yi ma nei li. Ping an si ne.
Kao zu de li. Zhu ru men fu.
愿我们这一年策马加鞭，奔向主耶稣，靠主得胜。哈利路亚。
2026马年，新年蒙福。
JFC wishes you Happy New Year. Okay, Archie, this one. 新年蒙福，新年蒙恩，青春美丽，身体健康。I learned last year, somebody tell me, 金色不飞。Chinese New Year is coming. How many of you are excited? We are excited. KL folks are very excited because we will have the whole KL to ourselves. It was so jammed, right, the past 2 weeks. Just going from office back home took me an hour. So if you can go away, please do. Kids are the happiest this season because school is on break and they get to practice their annual spiritual discipline, which is collecting ang baos. These are my top 5 most beautiful ang bao packets. Yeah, they are beautiful. Okay, and here's the thing about ang baos. No matter how beautiful the outside look, everyone knows the real treasure is the inside, right? Now, every year during reunion dinner at parents' side, my mom enjoyed organizing pick your ang bao activity, except yesterday. I had my reunion yesterday already. But every year before yesterday, it was pick your ang bao activity with the family. I also love it because everyone, including those who are married, who never get to take ang pao anymore from anybody. They also get to pick the ang pao that she hangs on the trees. And from the oldest to the youngest, we will take turn to choose. Just show you this lah, huh? Okay? So when it's my turn to pick one, I don't go around admiring the packet, the ang pao design. What do? I look at which one bulging a bit. Then after prayerful discernment, I pick the one and we will open up the ang pao to see the value. You are the happiest when you see what color? Purple! And not just one, but two! Wow! That's not practice. So we will open out the ang pao and we see the value inside. Give me back later. Happiest was when we spot that great value, the purple notes, right? We will all take out the treasure and we most probably throw away the ang pao, even the nice HSBC one. Because the ang pao packet is temporary. The treasure is what matters. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, handed Timothy, his protege, an ang pao of his own. It wasn't wrapped in red, and on the outside, it didn't look attractive at all. Paul was in chains, always in prison, this man. His ministry looked really weak, and the gospel seemed too costly. Yet, the inside of the ang pao contains something infinitely valuable. He calls it the good deposit, the treasure of the gospel entrusted by God. And this connects directly to us, PJESC, as we enter our 60th year this year. Woohoo! We are turning 60 this year. In preparation to commemorate this 60th anniversary, I set up a team last year to embark on a project, or what I call the Legacy Project. We seek to gather and preserve the living testimonies of God's faithfulness through the lives of His people. Younger generations will interview, they'll be documenting stories from the older members in our midst, missionaries, church planters, partners, capturing moments of miracles, struggles, transformation, and joy in our midst. And these stories, God willing, as we listen and compile them, we believe they will reveal the treasure of God's work among us. For six decades, church, God has placed a deposit in this church. Do we know what our testimony? Do we know our faith heritage? Do we know our gospel story? This is Paul's question for us this morning. Do we really know this treasure we are holding? And are we guarding it well for the next generation? The two books of 1 and 2 Timothy were both written by Apostle Paul to Timothy for a single reason, to charge this man, Timothy, to look after the church, to pastor, to shepherd the Ephesian church. By the time 1 Timothy was written, Tim was already leading the Ephesian church. But something terrible was taking place there. The church was filled with false teachers. Now, by the way, before Paul left the Ephesian church, he already preempted that they will come. In Acts 20, he said that to Timothy. He called these false teacher wolves. He says, these wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. And even from among you, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard, Paul told them. These false teachers were teaching things that are not doctrinally sound, and some of them were elders in their midst. And it's into this context that Paul charges Timothy with this often preached passage to our young people, 1 Timothy 4:11 to 16. And he told Timothy this: when all these things that you find are happening, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you just because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public teaching of the scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Do not neglect your gift. Be diligent in doing all these things. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Now, we do not know how old, or rather the exact precise age of Timothy when this was given. But if he had been around 20 years old when Paul invited and enrolled him into his mission trip as a ministry associate, Timothy by now would be around mid-30s. So in PJFC, it's like Pastor Priscilla and Pastor Yu Yong, that age, okay? And Paul assigned him with so heavy responsibilities at that age. He has to combat heretics. He has to order church worship. He has to select and ordain his elders. He has to command and teach the apostolic faith. And as if doing all these things are not hard enough, there were people in the church that were looking down on him, undermining his gift and his ability. And not because he's not doctrinally sound. It's all just because he's young. That's why people undermine his authority. So it was a very challenging situation for Timothy. Now, I wonder whether this could be one of the reasons, or he was often said to have a weak stomach. Please drink a little bit of wine because you have a weak stomach. I think if I lead a church like that, I would be sick too. Elders are savage wolves, and half of you every day oppose my teaching. So that was the context of what Timothy was facing. And so it appears that Paul's instruction to Timothy did not meet with success. That's why Paul wrote him another letter, second letter, which Ian just read for us. Paul once again was arrested, was imprisoned. Heresy is on the rise. And it sounded, this letter, second letter, sounded more urgent than the first letter. There would be no escape for Paul. Paul knew it. By the time he writes 2 Timothy, he knew it, that his time is drawing near. Nero, the emperor at his time, was persecuting and torturing Christians at increasing measure. So in Paul's mind, he knew that he would be executed soon. This would most probably be his last instruction to Timothy. Now, supposedly, you put yourself in Paul's position. You know that you're going to die soon. A big chance you are not going to see your loved ones anymore. No more reunion. You're not going to see your spouse, your kids, and you want to leave your final words with them. I wonder what will you say? What would be your final words to your children, to your spouse? If you knew, tomorrow it could be gone. Whatever your content may be, I suspect it will be something hugely important. If I know I'm going to die tomorrow, I won't tell my son, please remember there's leftover chicken in the freezer. You will tell him something that you want him to remember for the rest of his life. Paul knew he may be executed soon. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near and has come." And this, whatever we have just read, serve as the last words that Paul gave Timothy, hoping that Timothy will carry it out when he's finally gone. These last words reveal the content of Paul, the great man that he is. Just reading 2 Timothy will tell us what is most important to Paul. And to Paul, it is the gospel ministry. Now, I love museums. Every state in Malaysia or country that I get to visit, I would certainly make time to visit the museums. Most museums have display of things or relics or artifacts, document that are important. Some are replicas, some are original. Sometimes we wish that you can be closer to look at those things, to inspect those things yourself. But unfortunately, they are all locked up very tightly. Some museums overseas, if you've been to UK, for example, they even cordon off some 10-meter kind of like a distance away from the artifact. Now, sometimes I was, you know, when I remember I was in a British Museum, I think. It doesn't make sense to me. Why? The important artifact is already in a glass that is proven to be unbreakable. Why the fuss? Why the tight security? They are treated that way because they are treasures. They are rare, they are expensive, they are valuable, they are unique, they are one of a kind. If we ever lose these treasures, we cannot ever get them back. They are precious, they are valuable. These treasures are heavily guarded, protected day and night, handled with care, because we cannot lose them. The church today also has a treasure that is far more valuable than all these artifacts, relics, gold, gems that are being guarded securely for fear of losing them. And that treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ handed down to us, to which Paul was telling Timothy to guard it. For 30 years or so, Paul has given his life, faithfully preached the good news, planted churches, defended the truth. Truly, he had fought the good fight. He had finished the race and kept the faith. But what would happen? What would happen when he moved on? What would happen to the gospel when he is dead? Heretics was on the rise. People turning to a different gospel. They are turning away from sound doctrine. Externally, the emperor was bent on destroying it. Who then would do the battle for the truth when he laid down his life? As we mark 60 years as a church, we too are invited to hear Paul's words to Timothy and carry it with the same weight. Looking back at many, many past years, I know PJAFC has a lot to celebrate, a lot to give thanks for, but would ask us to not only see our 60th as a sentimental checkpoint, but also as a spiritual mirror to evaluate ourselves. We can celebrate programs well done, buildings purposefully designed to disciple the community. We can rejoice at our achievement. We see people coming to know God, people discipled to love the Lord. But if the church loses the gospel, even while maintaining ministries, activities, and structure, it has lost everything worth passing to the next generation. Psalm 78, one of my favorite verses, always reminds me that each generation must tell the next the great work, the wonders of God. And I firmly believe the biggest work and wonder of God for his people is the gospel that we have received. Now, before we take seriously Paul's instruction to guard the gospel, I think it's important for us to understand the treasure that we have. What is the value of this treasure called the gospel? The good deposit entrusted to Paul. Then from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to faithful men and women, and from these to others and to others to us. Verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, it is this, the good news of salvation. Or as in verse 10, Paul says here, the good news of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Everywhere, elsewhere, each time that Paul proclaimed the gospel, he will use these words, message of salvation. In Philippi, during his second missionary journey, Acts 13 tells us that while Paul and his companions, as the servants of the Most High God, they proclaimed to others this message of salvation. And this message of salvation says this, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. It's in the song that we sing, it's in the scripture that we read this morning. The gospel message is valuable because in it, it announces Jesus Christ. And it is in him, sinners like us receive forgiveness and are set free. If the gospel is not preached to us, we have not received it, we will still be in our sin. We will still have our offenses against God uncleared. And we will not be accepted as righteous in God's sight. And the value doesn't stop there at just offering forgiveness. Verse 9 tells us this gospel calls us to holy living, which is a new way of living. Without the gospel, we won't know this is how we ought to live, brothers and sisters. And holy living doesn't mean we become super religious person or pretending that we are perfect. It basically means being set apart for God's use. It's being set apart for God in the middle of our very normal life, whether we are at work, whether we are at home, whether we are at gym, or whether we find ourselves online. It means learning to forgive when others hurt us, because we have been forgiven. It means choosing honesty in all our business dealings. It also means saying no to what pulls us away from God and saying yes to what makes us more like Christ. Holy living affects the way of how we speak to our spouse, how we treat our staff, how we drive, and what we choose to click online when no one is watching. Through the gospel, we hear God says, live holy. Not because we deserve it, but because that was His plan from before the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Jesus Christ. I once, very bold, tried to read a book by this British physicist, Stephen Hawking, called The Brief History of Time. How many of you have read this book? No one. Oh, read it and understood it. It's a good book to read for lay people like us, trying to understand physics and mathematics. I still don't get quite most of the book, but the conclusion is that time has a beginning. Now, we do not know exactly when the beginning of time is, but there's a beginning to it. Must be very, very, very long time ago. And for that long, long, long time, before even time begins, the Bible tells us God's plan to save us was already birthed in His mind. And at a designated time, that grace, which is now contained in the gospel, was revealed to us. And once and for all, the possibility of life and immortality is possible. And that's good news. And sometimes we take grace of God for granted. We no longer get very excited. You know, when I reread this passage again, I'm so excited over it. Because before this, it's not even remotely possible that we have life. The Bible altogether says that we were destined to die. But the grace of God offered us, give us another chance, another possibility. Everlasting life. Now it's within grasp. We can talk about immortality. All because Jesus abolished death. And those who receive Him, God gave us life. And life forevermore. Sure, we will still die physical death unless some of us stay still here, remain alive when Jesus come back. For those who have been saved from spiritual death, we no longer feel fearful. Why? Because in the same gospel, it tells us and assures us that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of Jesus. Romans 8, 23 to 38 to 39. So you see, church, the gospel is precious because without it, we would not have known God's grace. That's as simple as it is. Without the gospel, we will not have assurance that God loves us so deeply. That forgiveness of God is total, is radical, is complete. Without the gospel, we will not know the way of salvation, nor the security that we can have as His children. The gospel is our precious treasure because this, and this alone, the gospel, contains the truth that can set us free from the bondage of sin and lead us into the abundant life that Christ has promised us. I wonder, as a church today, if we truly grasp this great value of the gospel that has passed down from the apostles to us. And if this gospel is really our treasure, how does the way we live, the way we give, the way we speak, say about how much we actually value it? Through the life of Paul, I knew he valued it. So valuable the gospel is to Paul, he gave his entire life for claiming it, suffering for it. He so treasured the gospel that he guarded it with his whole life. What about us this morning? Those of us who have embraced the gospel, have known what life is with Jesus. What exactly is our duty to ensure that we will not lose this treasure and preserve it for our next generation? Three duties And it's all listed in verses 11 to 14. The first one, communicate the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. If there's anything a herald does, it is to proclaim the gospel. If it's true that the gospel that we come to discover the possibility of life and immortality, then we must proclaim the gospel. The issue is when we are challenged to spread the gospel so that many can be saved, we feel burdened. Not burden for the people, but we feel burdened as if it's a hard duty that we are asking you to do something very, very difficult. When Micah was younger, after all of us showered, because it's a double story, so Gary, I, and Micah stay on top. What do you call it? First floor? And then, of course, my in-laws stay downstairs there. So after shower, good time, so I'll say, boy, can you please bring down all the clothes for washing downstairs? You should look at his face. Frown, complain, mumble under his breath, shoulder lopsided. Every day also have to do so many things for you. Just bring down clothes, you know. Not even ask him to be the washing machine. And this kind of younger Micah's attitude, I feel sometimes is in the church or has crept into the church. I have to do it mentality. Chinese New Year, gather with family. You gong ye so war. Chinese New Year cannot preach good message, man. Happy, happy. Why I have to remind us to preach the gospel? The have to do it mentality and attitude. There's no delight, no joy, almost like a chore that someone imposed on us. And I'm not talking about laundry. With that kind of attitude, we have two witnesses, two type of witnesses in the church. Those who are reluctant and not willing to communicate the gospel, and those who are reluctant but out of obedience still do it, but do it grudgingly. I don't think either option is pleasing unto our Lord. In my mind, there's no way around it, but a paradigm shift. A shift in our mindset to begin to see that the call to spread the gospel is not just a responsibility, but can we not see the call to spread the gospel as a privilege? It's like I tell Micah, you think everyone get to carry my clothes, huh? God has given us this responsibility, this calling. But in that responsibility is also a privilege. Not everyone is called by God to have the privilege to share the gospel with people around us. So this Chinese New Year, ask God for courage, ask God for grace to communicate the gospel. God give us an opportunity to partner with Him to bring life into darkness. Paul says he was appointed. I believe each of us who have embraced the gospel, you are also ordained. You are also empowered and appointed to be herald, to communicate the gospel. Secondly, to suffer for the gospel. That is why I am suffering, Paul says. Sufferings. Paul had a fair share of it. Now, I'm not saying that all of us will suffer the way Jesus did, nor how the apostles suffered, but when we meet with suffering, Apostle Peter reminds us that don't be surprised as if something strange is happening to you. It is your lot. This is something that is so normal, daily occurrence for those who accepted Jesus and who live by the faith in Apostle Paul's time. To this you were called, Peter say, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you follow in his footsteps. Paul himself later on say in chapter 3, in that same passage, chapter 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. But even then, Paul was so convinced, I can suffer for Jesus no matter what. I am not worried because I am not ashamed of that gospel that I bear. Suffering, if it's your lot, is also a calling for Christians. Thirdly, guard the gospel. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who live in us. Remember again the context of what I shared earlier. The church that Timothy is pastoring. There were false teaching going around in the church. They were bent on corrupting the gospel. And if Timothy does nothing about it, some people won't be able to differentiate between truth and falsity. How are we to guard the gospel handed down to us so that it will not be corrupted? I thought of two analogies. First one, I love football. I love watching football. And one of the main person that actually guard the ball is who? In a football team? Goalkeeper. Actually, everybody also guard lah, huh? But goalkeeper main role is to guard the goalpost so that ball from the opponent or sometimes from your own teammate don't come over to your own goal, correct? Now, a good goalkeeper, no matter where the ball is, whether it's far, near, you don't see him lying down. Sitting down, so far, just wait lah. Standing there, waiting for the ball to come. He is always active. They don't sit down or lie down when the ball is away. No, always alert, ready to defend his goal post. Long time ago, I used to play badminton. I don't want to do this, but some of you don't believe me unless I have photo. So, that's me. Okay? Just to show you proof lah, in case you think I'm lying. Okay, confession. I always play doubles, and full disclosure, I don't do very much compared to my partner. Okay? All I do is squat in front to guard the shutter that lands in the front. The shutter that fly everywhere else, not my business. That's why you have partner. Other will understand this concept. We all have our role to play, okay? Just play your role. Now, because of this strategy, I don't get to play very much. But I tell you, guarding. You think easy to squat like that? You try? Some of you can't even squat. You laugh at me? I know some of you are judging me. It's not easy to, let's not try it. But squat and consistently like that, just to make sure any shutter that falls within this vicinity, I will make sure I will guard it so that it will not fall on my, court or whatever it is. And I also constantly train myself before this so I can be skillful enough to hit the shuttle that comes my way. Guarding is hard work. Guarding is hard work. And while my partner did most of the job, and this is not even bragging, he cannot win the match on his own. He needs me. All of you were doubting, I know. No matter what minor role I play, I have to play my role. Guarding the gospel, this is a mandate for every single believer in this room, and it's not a sub soi task. At bare minimum, you want to guard the gospel, you have to know your gospel. How well do we know our gospel? We have got to immerse ourselves in knowing the treasure that has been handed down to us. We have got to know who we are up against. Ideologies and philosophies of this world, they're attacking the gospel. Do we know what are they? Do we have answer to defend our faith? We have got to be prepared to train ourselves in godliness and sharpen our knowledge and understanding of God's word. And that is a huge task. And that's why Paul amazingly reminded him, and I love this verse, because we are all, in a year, we talk about the importance of having the Spirit, depending on the Spirit. And he didn't leave Timothy with just the burden to guard. He told Timothy, you can't hope to guard the precious treasure by yourself. You can only do it with the Holy Spirit that is living in you. I can't win the game and hope to guard the match on my own. No, alone, I won't be able to. So I always bring my Holy Spirit. I mean, in this context, he's my coach. He's a Filipino, he's really good. By the way, I won this match. Just to end the story well. There's only once I lost match. That's because my coach is not in good mood. Form is not very good. But when it comes to guarding the gospel, we don't have to be worried because the Holy Spirit never has mood swing. The Holy Spirit will never jato standard. The mandate is clear. We are called to guard our treasure. In the end, we only ever guard what we consider valuable, what we cannot bear to lose, isn't it? That's the conclusion of the matter. Why are parents so protective of our kids? Because they are our treasures. So we guard them with our life. Some of us guard our cars like crazy. We polish it, park nice, have to be within that line, cannot be outside of the box, wash every day, double lock the steering just to make sure it's protected. Why the extra mile? Because that car is our treasure. I hurt my back squatting down for a badminton match. Why? Because that match is valuable to me. Just yesterday, I was in a leadership workshop with some of our elders, deacons, and pastors to revisit and revision the future of the church. At one point, the facilitator asked us a very simple but searching question. Imagine 5 years from now, you are very satisfied with your church. What would you say you have accomplished? What have you preserved? And what have you avoided? The room had many good answers. More people reach, ministries are thriving, deeper community, stronger next generation, greater impact in our city. All these are good, and I pray many of them will be true of us. But another question came to my mind as I was seated down. What if, in 5 years, we accomplish all of that, and yet we do not preserve the gospel? What if our church is bigger, better, busier, more impressive on the outside, but the treasure inside, the good deposit of Christ crucified and risen, is no longer clear and central to this church? Then we will be like the ang pao with very beautiful design, but nothing valuable inside. We might feel successful, but we have lost the only treasure worth guarding. We only guard what we consider a treasure. So my question is for you, brothers and sisters, how valuable is the gospel to us? In 5 years' time, our greatest success will not be that we have ticked every box on strategic planning, or we have become a very relevant or happening church. Our greatest success will be that we will still hold fast to a clear gospel and a living faith and passing that treasure to the next generation. If we have that, even if some of our plans fall short, I believe we have not failed. But if we lose that, even while everything else looks strong, we have lost everything that truly matters. God has placed in our hands a treasure. This gospel truth of old that must not kneel, must not faint. I want to invite us now to not just think about the gospel, but to praise the one who gave it. And as we respond with this song, can I pray, can I hope, can I ask that we ponder and respond on our active role in communicating the gospel, suffer for it if that's our lot, and to guard it with the Spirit's help. Let's stand and declare the truth of this gospel to ourselves, to people around us, and say to God, Lord, I want to participate in this work to guard this treasure that you have entrusted to us so that we can preserve it and pass it on as our greatest legacy to the next generation.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.